As is our custom, before I begin to preach, I'd like you to turn to hymn number 286 in your hymnals and follow along while Dier plays through a couple of verses here. Bow together in prayer. Our God and our Father, we ask on this Sunday morning that you would use the preacher, but set the preacher aside that the word of God alone may be heard. We thank you, Father, for the truth of the Gospels. As we look at the issue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit would overwhelm this place so that we would have an understanding of it that can only come from you. If there be those here this morning who fear you not, who love you not, this would be the last 30 minutes of their life that either of those things exist with them. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. That's not a guarantee that the sermon will last 30 minutes or be that short either. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, and we have always a lot of visitors on Easter, and a lot of our own folks are elsewhere. When I was here last, which was two Sundays ago, we finished the Gospel of Mark. And because this is Easter Sunday, I want to focus on 1 Corinthians 15. I don't think I've actually preached on the resurrection text on Easter Sunday that many times in the years that I have been here. But before I begin Exodus next Sunday morning, I wanted to drill down on this passage for a couple of reasons. One is, it is the best news that you and I as believers have ever heard. And secondly, because so much of the Bible is not logical, it is not logical that God should love us. It's not logical that the way He deals with us through Christ doesn't make sense We wouldn't do it that way. But this passage has a lot of logic to it. It says something very simple. If there is no such thing as a resurrection, I mean, if that's junk, if that's hooey, then neither was Christ raised, neither will you be. The gospel that we say we believed in is a lie. We are all going to perish. You're idiots for being here this morning. Lost ones that you've loved, loved ones that you've lost from your family that you hope to see again, you will never see again. And of all people in the world, we would be the biggest fools and the most to be pitied if only in this life Christ has any hope for us. I think that's pretty serious. Christians believe in facts. Christ born, God incarnate, worked miracles, spoke, was crucified, was buried, was raised, is coming again. So let's dig in. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm beginning at verse 12. Right after the Apostle Paul testifies to the fact that over 500 witnesses saw Jesus Christ at one time post-resurrection, to say nothing of the individual visitations that were made, Mary Magdalene, to Thomas, to the disciples, to Peter, when they ate fish together on the Sea of Galilee. Here we go, 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how is it that some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Moreover, we even are found to be liars of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And ouch, listen, you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, meaning those who have died before us, have perished. If we only have hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. Christianity is based on facts, my friends, not on opinions. Facts like Jesus Christ, God Himself, being born in the flesh, that He went to the cross and performed a substitutionary death for us where we should have died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day as the Scriptures had predicted, and that He ascended on high and now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. When outsiders doubt this, that's to be expected. When people who don't claim to know God, love God, or pay any attention to the claims of Jesus Christ say, resurrection, come on, come out of the fog, you Christians, and wake up to reality. Now, we expect that from those outside the faith. But if a person says, I am a Christian, and I stop you there and say, well, what does that mean to you? And say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You believe he existed? Do you believe he was God? Is God? Do you believe he died for you and not somebody else? What does that mean to you? These are important questions. Anyway, what's important to me is that if Christians deny this, it is fatal. It's not just a bad day. It's fatal. I believe that Satan had two busy workers in the first theological seminary that I attended. I don't know if I was restless or what, but God took me through two high schools, two colleges, two theological schools, and two churches. That's my life, two and two. And in the first theological school that I attended, there was a man in both the Old Testament and the New Testament department who should never have been there, but that's beside the point. And I always loved the way these academics like to puff themselves up by quoting the great British and German scholars of the Bible, who in large were demythologizers. In other words, they looked at the miracles of the Bible and they said, you have to be an idiot to believe this. And so they just chucked them. and teach vulnerable students that the Red Sea never parted for Israel, and you don't really think the sun stopped for Joshua, do you? You know, they take all the miracles of the Bible and kind of scrunch them off the bridge. But, oh, when it came to the resurrection, maybe we'll put the brakes on there a little bit. And I thought, what hypocrites. You think it takes more power for God to raise Christ from the dead than to raise a man from the dead or to part the Red Sea? Remember the day that Jesus was speaking in a very, very crowded house? There were so many people crowded around that a bunch of guys wanted to get their sick buddy in front of Jesus. And so they said, we can't get through the door. We're just going to have to climb up the back of the house and peel the tiles away and lower our buddy down on ropes right into the middle of the lecture. And they did that. And the Pharisees were standing there waiting to catch Jesus in something. And Jesus looked at the poor fellow lying there, lame on the mat. And he said, rise up. Your sins are forgiven. Take up your pallet and walk. And the Pharisees over here were thinking among themselves, who does this guy think he is? Jesus hearing, of course, their thinking, because he was God and knew every thought of theirs and he knows every thought of yours, turns to them and says, well, which is easier for me to do? To forgive his sins or to tell him to get up and walk? There's a powerful message in that statement. It's the same power. The same God who said, let there be light, and there was light, is the God who said to the man, get up and walk. And it's the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the power that parts the Red Sea to let Israel go through on dry ground. We're talking about God here, who has no limits. Our text shows the results of what happens if there is no resurrection. So I want to go through some points with you, and we'll do it together right now. If there is no resurrection, Jesus Christ is not raised. You understand that? It's a simple point. I'm just making something up as I go here. If water can float no object, your boat is not going to float. I mean, if water can't sustain any object, if there's no such thing as floating on water, your boat won't float. If there is no resurrection, if there is no such thing as a resurrection, if God has no such power, then Christ died this awful death on the cross. He was buried somewhere and rotted like the rest of bodies that are buried in the ground. That was the end of it. But the apostles bore witness to this. You read your history books, and I'm sure you don't doubt conversations that are written down between George Washington and his troops in New York City. Nobody here doubts conversations that took place between Plato and Aristotle and their students. Why would you suddenly balk at eyewitnesses about the man from Nazareth who could do things that nobody ever had done before and who said things that nobody ever had said before? The apostles saw it. They saw him. They watched him cure a woman from a disease that no doctor could touch. They watched his powerful words forgive a woman caught in immorality, and the men wanted to stone her to death, and Jesus said, who are you? Cast the first stone if you have no sin. And they all filed out. Nobody ever forgot that day. The apostles ate fish with Jesus. They broke bread with him after the resurrection. Thomas was invited to touch his side and his fingers. They heard his voice. Tell me if this doesn't sound like a man who saw something rather than making it up. Very first words of John's first epistle. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have touched with our hands and handled concerning the word of life, Jesus. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and which was manifested to us. He's talking about Jesus being manifested to them in God. Mani in Latin is hand. Festo means to strike. When something becomes manifest to you, it's like somebody slapping you across the face in your stupor. You suddenly wake up and it's become manifest. You get it. It's unavoidable. And so when the apostle says that the Father was made manifest to us, it means that Jesus, who came from the Father, was like getting struck in the face. It was so clear. There's another thing here. Number two, if Jesus Christ is not raised, neither will we be. Now, there are two resurrections for the Christian. This is not difficult. I'll buzz it by you in 15 seconds. There's the resurrection of the spirit and the resurrection of the body. If you have never heard or understood the expression, what it means to be born again, that's the resurrection of the spirit. That's when God comes into a human being and regenerates that person, making them aware of their sin and they're aware of Christ, that he died for them on the cross. The Spirit of God rests within them from that point on, and they are alive to God. That's the resurrection of the spirit. The resurrection of the body comes later. When we die, doesn't matter how we die. Some go fall overboard and they're eaten by fish. Some go up in smoke. Some are buried and the worms eat them. Let your imagination go, my friends. The God who said that there be light and there was light will call back every atom and every molecule of your body, and he will reform it into a new body like Jesus Christ, and it will be indestructible forever and will serve him in heaven forever. That yet awaits us. Of course, unless Christ wasn't raised from the dead. If that's the case, you can stop thinking along those lines. The Bible teaches us a doctrine called federal headship. It's very simple. It talks about Adam. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden of Adam and Eve. He says Adam, number one, was the federal head of all human beings. He was on probation in the garden. If he stood against the temptation of Satan, all of humanity would have stood. If he falls, all humanity falls. Like wherever the captain goes, the whole ship goes. OK, Adam, number two, is Jesus Christ. All who are his, all that the Father gives to Jesus, who are his people, are safe in him. Whatever this head does, the body does. This head died on the cross. So the Bible says you and I are now dead to sin. He was buried. Our sins have been now put out of the sight of God. Christ was raised. That means we are also. He ascended on high. So shall we. Whatever happened to Adam happened to all men and women. Whatever happened to Jesus Christ happens to those who are connected to him by faith. Number three, if there's no resurrection, the apostolic preaching fails. You know what I mean by apostolic preaching? I mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy. All these men moved of the Holy Spirit to write the record of what they eyewitnessed. This would all fail. You know, when a person lies, they usually have some kind of motive for lying. I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago in anticipation of this. I think I mentioned it to the Dartmouth students that I was speaking to a couple of Sunday nights ago as well. I mean, who in this room would be executed for belief in the Easter Bunny? You deny the existence of the Easter Bunny, you die. Now, how many here are going to the guillotine with that? How many here would be whipped for that, beaten for that, separated from your wife and children for that, have your house burned and your bank accounts taken for that? Probably not many of you. But there were people who were beaten and disenfranchised and killed because they said, we believe in the risen Christ. We have seen him with our own eyes. We have touched him. My friends, you don't die for something you don't believe in. These people took the gospel to distant countries, Spain, maybe even Britain. It cost them their lives. Let me read you just two verses out of the book of Hebrews of what these people went through for the sake of Jesus Christ, whom if they had believed in a God who never raised his son from the dead, what fools they would have been. Listen to this. They experienced mockings, Hebrews 11:36, scourgings, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. Now this one's going to hurt. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Now, who would do that? for a joke. Who would do that for a doctrine that was comfortable but that they really didn't believe in? Many years ago, someone said something to me at the door at the end of a worship service. I will never forget it. This isn't the first time I've told you this story. A man came up to me, stood me right in the eye, and he said, "You really believe that stuff, don't you?" I said, "Yes, I do." Have you ever talked to somebody who was so convincing of what they'd seen and heard and were convicted of that it actually changed you? Well, here's why the apostles died. They proclaimed Jesus Christ as God and that he came to die for sinners, which, of course, is the great good news of the gospel, and that he rose again from the dead. And by the way, what kind of men were these so-called liars? If they made up the Gospels and fabricated the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, were they thieves? Were they immoral men? Were they murderers? No, that's not what they were at all. They were the opposite of all of that. And if the apostles were wrong on the resurrection, it's all wrong. Now think of some of your favorite Gospel stories. What might they be? Good Samaritan? I bet you've told that story to somebody. Man born blind, Jesus gave sight to. Feeding of the 5,000, one of your favorites, right? The Sermon on the Mount. It's all meaningless. If the one who spoke these things is still dead. See, the overarching issue here that so many people miss is this. In the Old Testament, God said, "Now I want you to bring animal sacrifices to cover your sins." Now, the blood of these animals is not really removing your sins. I just want you to get used to the idea that when you sin, blood has to cover it. I want you to get so conditioned to that, that when I send my son, Jesus Christ, into the world, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, you'll get it. It'll be manifest. You'll see what I was getting at over here. That the Christ who dies in your place did just that. He died where you should have borne the judgment of God. My friends, if you don't hear anything else this morning, get this. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus took the knockout punch for you and me. And the Father says that if you love my Son and believe in him for doing that for you, you're mine now and forever, and nobody will ever be able to pluck you out of my hand. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why we gather into rooms like this on Sunday mornings and sing hymns and rejoice. This isn't over some fantasy. This is the things that we actually believe in. Well, the Bible goes on here to say something very, very grave. It says if there's no resurrection, we are still in our sins. You see it? If you're in the text, it's 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Jesus Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. Ouch. That's more than an ouch, my friends. See, if you die without your sins being forgiven, you will spend all eternity paying for them. That's the word of God. That's not the word of Norm. Norm is stupid. I have no idea about what heaven or hell is really like. The Bible's made very clear to us that you cannot even imagine what heaven is like. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has ever even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. So when you hear movies and stories and books and TV shows about people going to heaven and meeting Uncle Harry, it's bunk. It never happened. What foolishness. The great joy of heaven is seeing the Creator, the light of lights. We will be so overwhelmed with him that our former fellow family members and citizens will be just that. Can you imagine going to heaven and coming home and what you want to talk about is Uncle Harry? You didn't go to heaven, my friend. I don't know where you went, but it wasn't there. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. The Bible doesn't say that we hop, skip, and jump in and out of galaxies and into heaven and back and tell stories. No, that's not what it says. And we need to listen. I want to tell you, my friends, in all honesty, if Jesus Christ was not God and he did not die for you, and if he has not risen from the dead, we should eat and drink and be merry and have sex with everybody we can and steal and abuse people from now for the rest of our days, because our days are winding down. If this is true, if when we die, that's it. Or if we die and there's judgment, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? And why? What holds you back? I'll tell you what holds you back, even if you're not a Christian, is the fear of judgment, because God stamped that on you when He created you. We are made in the image of God. And every so-called atheist and agnostic, non-thinking person knows very well in here that when they die, they're going to have to face judgment. They will deny it to your face, but you watch their life and they are busy entertaining themselves and cushioning themselves and numbing themselves to the reality of what happens when they die. But as Christians, we don't have to give death a thought. We've already been raised in the spirit. We're going to be raised in the body. Jesus died for my sins. I've got to go through some kind of death process. I don't know what it is. I hope it's not drowning. That's not the way I want to go. But I am going to die. And I'm going to leave this body. And I'm going to be immediately in the presence of the Lord, not because I'm a wishful thinker, but because I've read this text and I've said, you know, if there is no resurrection, Christ is not raised. And if He is not raised, Coop, hang it up. I will never step into this pulpit again if I were convinced that there was no resurrection from the dead. Don't forget, Paul had been a Pharisee. He gave it all up when he became a Christian. How does a Pharisee become a persecutor? What do we do with Damascus Road experience? Paul was brilliant. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He would have been a PhD with many, many honorary degrees if he lived today. He'd be a visiting professor at Harvard. He would have written books. People would follow him. And imagine him being one of the most renowned intellects of the Western world, suddenly appearing on worldwide TV saying, God spoke to me in the midst of my persecuting His people. And now instead of persecuting His people, I am one of His people, and He has called me to be the proclaimer of His gospel, that He loved sinners and died for them. You could only draw one of two conclusions. He lost his mind, or he gained his soul. There are no other two. You can't go anywhere else. What are you going to do with the Damascus Road experience? Every secular historian will agree that the Apostle Paul was the former Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he claimed to have an experience where God changed him. Paul was willing to die for this. I think he dreamed it up. If there's no resurrection, then our faith is a delusion. Now listen, I'm coming to a conclusion here shortly, but just a couple more points. I want you to take this home, my friends, because you have believed a lie if there's no resurrection. I was thinking, just trying to go through some of the grittier things we go through in life here, you know, as a congregation. On Easter morning, I always remember David Johnston, who was the former pastor of this church. We became friends many, many years ago. When I was pastoring in New Jersey, phone rang at like 6 a.m. on an Easter morning. Hello? No, it was only good.
Hello?
Christ is risen, was the voice on the other end of the phone. And I knew from the intonation who it was. And I said, you turkey. And we joked about it many years later. And David became a good friend. Now look, just a couple of weeks ago, his adopted daughter was found dead in her apartment in Burlington. We all know this. Now what if there's no resurrection? I'm never going to see her again. The prayers for her and her issues that she had in life were all being prayed to a no God. Breath was wasted. Letters were wasted. Arms around the person were wasted. Tears were wasted. Because if only in this life we hope in Christ, we are of all people the most to be pitied. Because there's nothing after the grave. It's just a pageant that we're going through. Understand what this would mean if there really is no resurrection? The Vanderwaters left last week for New Jersey. We prayed for them in the pew that they would have a new life and a wonderful life and a happier life where they're going with their daughter. But if God's dead, who are we talking to that Sunday? And who's answering the prayers? Listen, if Jesus Christ is not raised and at the right hand of God, you may be knocking on that door, my friend, but nobody's answering. So whoever said, knock, and it shall be opened up unto you, was lying. And all you've done all your life is twisted a doorknob round and round and round, and the latch never opened. If there's no resurrection, we're still in our sins. Well, one last thing to drill this home. A little bit more trouble for us if this is not true. Those who went before us, that we thought we'd see again someday, we're not going to. I've only put about three caskets this size in the ground in my life. Babies born dead, babies died 1-2 months in, parents devastated. Is there any hope, Norm? Sure. Let's go back to, Samuel. Read the story about David and Bathsheba and the baby that was born of Bathsheba. And what does God say there? He says through David, who wrote the Psalms, the child will not come back to me, but when I die, I will go to the child. The Bible has told us that believing parents have every right to believe they will see their children in heaven, infants. And say anything about those who don't believe, sorry, but there's no word of comfort for you. And I gave these words of comfort to these parents at these gravesides when a shoebox-sized casket goes into the ground. You will see your baby again. It's right there in the Old Testament. But you see, if Jesus is a liar, and if when he said the Old Testament, every jot and tittle of it will never pass away, and if he's not God, and if he was not raised from the dead, then you're not going to see your babies. You can't play the Christian game of saying, well, I believe this, and oh, what a nice story the Good Samaritan was, but I really don't believe that Jesus was God and that Christ raised him from the dead. You have to stop talking about all of this because it all hangs to this. Oh, what a wonderful God we have, my friends. Forgiven. Forgiven. You know what it means to be forgiven? You know the joy. You know the joy when you release and forgive somebody who's offended you and say, I forgive you. It's over. Reconciliation can now begin. God has told us in Christ, I forgive you. I love you. And once I place my love on you, it will never stop. You can't work your way out of my kingdom once I give you a seat in it. Once I give you a citizenship paper in my kingdom, God says, you may wander out and think that there's more outside than there is in here, but you're mine. You will come back. Now, there's some hope. Think of the family members and friends that you have and love who once proclaimed Christ and who have wandered off. Don't give up. God says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ. So, I commend Jesus Christ to you, my friends, not just as my friend, but as my Savior. As the God of gods, who came into the world on time, was born of a virgin, did exactly what the Father ordained him to do on that dreadful, dreadful day, had his skin flayed and ripped to shreds before they even put him on the cross. And on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he said, it is finished. The work of his death for us is done. You can't work your way into heaven. If you think you can, stop right now. It's insulting to God. Drop that stuff and lean on him and know the joy of forgiveness and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you for the inescapable direction that we have to go in when we read a passage like this. We either have to fall before it, confess our sins, and cling to the Christ who is alive, or deny it and perish. There is no other route. Oh, Father, if there be any in the room this morning right now who are discomforted, well, thank you for that. Because Norm Coop certainly couldn't produce that. Only the Holy Spirit, who is the great convictor, can do that. I pray, Father, that the conviction of sin will not leave us depressed, hopeless, but that our faith will be placed upon the Christ who died for us and who was raised from the dead, so that hope might spring new for the first time, knowing that our sins have been taken away and the joy of Christ is our own. Bless us, Lord, as we adjourn from this place, knowing these truths. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without fault before his presence and with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power now and forever. Amen.